Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events related to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I'm your host, Doris Hansen, and we talk about polygamy here. We talk about mostly Mormon fundamentalism polygamy. We talk about the present-day polygamy groups and current events. We do talk about early Mormon polygamy, and we also go back into the Bible sometimes and talk about biblical polygamy. We want all the polygamists to know everywhere that you don't need to live polygamy to please God. It's not part of God's salvation plan. We have challenged people everywhere and through the past several months to send us chapter and verse in the Bible where it tells us that God has commanded us to live polygamy or where it's part of God's salvation plan. And so far, we haven't received any responses to our challenge. So we still have the challenge open for you. However, I don't believe you'll find anywhere in the Bible where God's commanded it for polygamy. We also want you to know that you can be set free from the bondage of living polygamy and still please God, and we want to help you to be able to do that. Our guest tonight on the show is Mary Mackert, and because Mary lives outside of the state of Utah and she's here in Salt Lake City visiting, we decided that we would tape a program with her so that we could make the best use of her time while she was with us. And so this program tonight is not live from Salt Lake City, but is pre-recorded from Salt Lake City. Nor are we having a telephone call in tonight because it is taped. And so we don't want you to call in the studio about halfway time like we normally do because there will be no one here to answer your phone. However, we do want to hear from you. So if you would be sure and email us if you have questions or remarks or comments to be made about the show tonight, please contact us through the email tv@aboutpolygamy.com with your remarks and your comments, and we will address those either by return email or on one of the following shows. And then next week we will again return to our live programming. We'd like you to know about our ministry to the polygamy groups. You can go to the webpage shieldandrefuge.org. You could go there and find information out about polygamy if you're a polygamist, or if you're not a polygamist and you just want to know more about it, you can go there. And there's a contact page on that website where you can find information on how to get a hold of us. There's also a toll-free number, and we would suggest that you write that number down. If you are in a polygamy group or know someone who is being abused, who is being molested, maybe being forced into a marriage that they don't want, you can call that toll-free number and get the help you need. Or you can also call 911 if you need to, and we suggest you do if you're in a situation that is destructive. Also, we do provide a safe exit network for anyone who wants to leave a polygamy situation. We will help you, and everything that you tell us in a confidential phone call will be held just that, confidential. Webpage for the show is aboutpolygamy.com. You can go there and watch all of our previous programs on streaming video. And our email address is tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we do want you to contact us. We do want you to let us know what you think of the show and our guests and our topics, and if there's something that you'd like us to cover in the future, would you please email that and let us know that as well. I'd like to also remind everyone that in the Salt Lake City area, we do have a monthly discussion group that we meet usually the third Monday of every month, and we've had some good discussion groups in the past, and we hope to have more in the future. We also would like to invite you to come if you feel like that you could be helped by coming to something like that. If you have questions or concerns or needs where we could help you and reach out to you, it's low-key and it's very loving. And if you feel like you'd like to come, please email us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we will give you the information of that, of the discussion groups. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus told a parable about two men who went into the temple to pray. He said one of them was a self-righteous Pharisee. It says he stood in the temple area praying about himself. It says that he was thanking God for all of his good works and how he tithed this and that and everything else and how he was so grateful he wasn't like this person or that person or this person or that sinner over there. And then Jesus talked about that sinner over there. And he said that sinner over there wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he bowed his head and he pounded on his breast and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus declared that the self-proclaimed sinner went home justified, where the self-righteous Pharisee did not. One reason for the show that we have here on Polygamy, What Love Is This? Is to bring the truths of the biblical salvation plan forward to folks who are still in polygamy groups. Jesus told us this parable to tell us who is justified before God. We are justified before God through His mercy. That's what Jesus said, and that's what He told us through this parable. We are not justified before God through our good works, and no one gets into heaven unless they've been justified before God. Jesus told us who went home justified. It was the sinner who admitted his sin and asked for mercy. It wasn't the Pharisee who had a lot of good works under his belt. Our guest tonight, Mary Mackert, was born and raised in the FLDS polygamy group. I was born and raised in the Kingston polygamy group. We've had a lot of people on this show who were from these groups and other groups. Susan Schmidt was on the show. She was from the LeBaron polygamy group. Every single one of us have family, have loved ones who are still trapped in polygamy groups. We have all discovered the biblical truths of salvation by grace through faith, not through any good works. And we want our loved ones to know the very thing that we have found out. Although they wouldn't agree that they are trapped in polygamy, indeed, they are. I say all of this in the hopes that our viewing audience would understand why we're doing these programs. We don't do it because we want to be contentious. We don't do it because we want to be argumentative or because we want to say, we know the truth and you don't, we're going to force our truths down your throat. That is not the point. Nor do we do this because we have an axe to grind. We do this because we have a heart for the polygamous people, for our family and our friends who are still in the polygamy groups. We do this because God has told us to. Once we know the truth of salvation, we are commanded to tell people about it. And that's why we do this. We want you to know that we don't believe that we are the only ones who are right, but we do know that Jesus Christ is the only one who is right. And He told us by that parable how we get saved, and that's through God's mercy. We do not earn heaven. We cannot get to heaven by polygamy. We cannot get to heaven by marriage. We can't get to heaven by all we can do or after all we can do. And we can't get to heaven by anything we can do. The only way we ever enter heaven is if we go there without our sins attached. And only Jesus can remove our sins. There's nothing any of us can do to remove our sins. And certainly polygamy is not the eraser. And so tonight Mary and I are going to discuss what's on our hearts. She wants to talk about the ministry that she has to polygamous. And we're going to discuss the ministry that we both have to the polygamous people. Before we get started on that, however, I have a quote that I would like to talk about that Brigham Young said, and I'm sure you've all heard of it, at least those in polygamy. And this is what he said, that this law of plural marriage will damn more people than it will save. Now, I'd like to ask those who believe in polygamy for salvation, or at least to help please God, if you would email us or call and tell us what that means. I have four questions that I would like to ask that if you would email us and let us know what your answers are to these questions, we'll use it on a future show. We'll talk about it because I really have some serious questions about this remark that Brigham Young made, that the law of plural marriage will damn more people than it will save. My first question is this: why will plural marriage damn more than it will save when Brigham Young and Joseph Smith and Wilford Woodruff and John Taylor and Orson Pratt, all of the other leaders of early Mormon polygamy, told us or told the people that they had to live it or be damned? So which is it? You're damned if you do and damned if you don't? Is that how it works? The second question is, since the Bible forbids sexual immorality, and it uses the word fornication and adultery and sexual immorality, how can someone practice a forbidden activity like polygamy in a righteous manner? Third question, how can polygamy save anyone anyway when Jesus Christ is the Savior? And the last question is, would you please explain to us what salvation power is in polygamy? What is the power of salvation in polygamy? We really would appreciate some answers to these questions. If you want to answer us anonymously, that's fine. Or email us, we'll email you back or whatever. You don't have to say who you are, but we really would like to have some answers to these questions. And now I'd like to introduce to you our guest tonight, Mary Mackert. I suspect most everybody already is familiar with who you are. You've been on the show twice already,
yes.
Or three times. But at any rate, we want to welcome you here again.
Thank you, Doris.
And I would appreciate it if, for the sake of those who are not familiar with you, or maybe mm-hmm. just know a little bit about you, would you briefly tell our viewing audience a little bit about yourself and your background so that when we launch into the dialogue, they'll understand more where you're coming from.
I was born, as Doris said, in the FLDS group. And was the sixth out of seven wives to my husband. Every generation on my mother's side of the family, from Joseph Smith's day to mine, has lived polygamy. The first Mormon in our family was sat upon the on the council with Joseph Smith when they voted for polygamy to be a part of their religious tenet. And so that's a brief history. I left my husband after 16 years of marriage, and for 4 years just kind of wandered, and God brought people across my path, Christian people, and I came to know the Lord on November 12th, 1989, in the quiet of my room. You see, I didn't need a priest, because Jesus Christ is my high priest.
Amen.
And I didn't need anyone but Jesus Christ, and God showed me that I didn't need a church. I didn't need a religion. I just needed Jesus Christ to get to heaven. And he showed that to me in a very powerful way. And that night when I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to cover my sin debt that I might spend eternity in heaven with God, he was faithful to do that. And I grew up in church after that for 13 years and raised my children in church. And they came to know the Lord also. Four out of five of my children now are born-again Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And I praise God and thank him for that. And at the end of raising my children, I wondered what I was going to do with my life. And God had an answer to that question. And I surrendered to become a missionary to these people because God had laid a big burden on my heart for them. And I was concerned for their salvation and for their eternity. And realized that they were as deceived as I was,
mm-hmm.
and that they needed the Lord just as mm-hmm. I needed him, and that someone needed to go and tell them the good news.
Right. And so we want them to experience the same joy
yes.
and overabundance of life that he provides us after we surrender our life to him so he can give us true life, real
Most
life.
Certainly.
Yeah.
Most certainly.
And that's what we want to talk about tonight are these instances that we have where we can talk about our ministries, Mary's ministry, and the ministry that we have here with Shield and Refuge. We're going to talk about it, the unique ministry that we have, and hope that the polygamous folks who are watching will understand that you don't have to have the pain and the hopelessness and maybe undergo any of the abuse or poverty that you might be going through as living in a polygamy group. And there certainly is hope. You don't have to go through the loneliness that many polygamous wives do. So, Mary, I'm going to launch our discussion tonight with kind of a long question, but it's going to just kind of lay the groundwork for what we're talking about and what we do.
All right.
Okay, so according to the religious beliefs of all the polygamy groups, at least the Mormon fundamentalist polygamy groups, mm-hmm. they believe that if someone is born and raised in their group and born from the cradle, taught about polygamy, it's a special privileged place to be according to their belief, and you grow up in it and you apostatize from it, you leave, you reject it and turn your back on it, that you're going to go right straight to hell.
Mm-hmm.
We've lost our salvation. There's no way that we can ever be redeemed unless we come back and stay in the and be in the polygamy group. Now, with that in mind, we have, like I mentioned earlier, loved ones who are still in the polygamy groups. We have friends and family and acquaintances who are there from mm-hmm. that were there from the beginning when we were born.
Right.
They're still there in the group. My concern is, why aren't they concerned about us? It seems like when Jesus saved me, when I surrendered my life to Him, all of a sudden I had such a huge burden for my family. I realized mm-hmm. they were deceived and that they were living a false plan of salvation, although they didn't realize that.
Mm-hmm.
And then I thought, how come, according to them, they don't care about me? They don't care if I go to hell. Nobody comes to me and says, well, we're really concerned about your soul. Why don't you come back?
Mm-hmm.
They just let me go on my merry way to hell as far as what their religion believes.
Right.
So I guess what's heavy on my heart is why does that work? How does that work in your life? How has that affected you? And what does that do in your own ministry to polygamous, when we know why that happens? We're not crying over it because we understand it.
Right.
But it's a concept that perhaps we can discuss a little bit tonight as well.
My own personal experience was such that, you know, a lot of my family wouldn't have anything to do with me anymore. They wouldn't talk to me. They shut me out of their lives. There was a great loss. Mm-hmm. When I gained eternal life through Jesus Christ, a great earthly loss,
uh-huh. Yes.
But a great hope of heaven.
Yes.
And there was a burden in my heart for them that mm-hmm. they would know the joy that I knew.
Right.
And the peace that had now filled my life.
And that they could see. If they
yeah.
could just see
this. If they could just see this.
They don't need to do this.
And when I would witness to members of my family, it was like, this is too simple.
Mm-hmm.
But it has to be simple. Or only those of great intellect, or those great Bible students mm-hmm. would ever come to know the Lord.
Right. And God's not a respecter.
That's right.
Right. So He's made it equal for everyone.
He's made it so that everyone can have eternal life and spend eternity with Him.
And as simple as a child, so a child can understand it.
Oh, yes.
But, you know, it's one of the hardest things for an adult to do.
Do I ever know that one? You know, it was my youngest son who came to, he came to know the Lord before I did, and I would look in his eyes and I would say, I want what you've got. Whatever it is, I want what you've got.
Now, childlike faith.
If I could just trust. If I could just trust like that. If
yeah.
I could just believe like you believe.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he was the one who pointed me to Christ.
God did that for you.
Yes.
You know, I think part of the reason that we have the difficulty with our families, one of my sisters was my best friend, and now we hardly even have a relationship mm. because Christ divides. He
yes.
doesn't unite us, He divides us. men were on one side or the other. Right. But do you think that part of this is because, although they say they understand biblical grace, they say they understand unconditional love, they really don't?
They don't. I've talked to fundamental Mormons, and they explain it to me this way. They say that they do all that they can do, all the righteous works that they can do, and say it's this much, and it takes this much to get to heaven. Christ picks up the tab.
Yeah.
He picks up whatever's left. He finishes it.
And that's not grace.
But grace is God doing it all.
Right.
And then I do all that I can do to say thank you.
To say thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Because you did this for me, I want to bring honor and glory to your name. Because you did this for me,
mm-hmm.
I want to serve you in every way that I can that will bring others to understand
right.
and to know you.
Exactly. You know, they say you can't take anything with you when you die. We can take the souls of other people.
That's right.
By the work we do here.
That's right. They're like jewels in your crown.
Oh, for sure.
It's like...
Now, you have a ministry that reaches out to a polygamous community, and it's a very unique type ministry. It's a kind of like your own ministry that you've established, that you've been working through. Would you explain to our viewers how you established this ministry, and the particular people that you reach out to, and why you do this the way you're doing it?
My brother was the first Christian in our family, and he said to me, of all of my sisters, you were the last one that I ever thought that the Lord could save or would save. He says, you were the most devout. And my heart for the fundamental Mormons is for the most devout. The ones that are content and satisfied where they're at, that don't see anything wrong with what they're doing to get to heaven. My heart is for them. And you know, the ones that are being rebellious and running away, there are people out there who will help them.
Mm-hmm.
But my ministry is to reach the most devout. And in order to do that, you kind of have to go behind the Iron Curtain.
Infiltrate.
Secret espionage. And for several years I did that. I located up by this group and just started meeting people and loving on them. I even went so far as to go to their religious services, and they began to befriend me as the walls of suspicion came down, and I began to be invited to their social events, to their rodeos and to their barbecues and to their school plays. And
were they acting nervous for having you around?
At first. And for some of them, I believe as soon as they made the connection that I was related to some of them, and then it was more like, okay, she's family. And then they
knew that you were not connected with the group any longer,
They had known that I had left my husband.
Mm-hmm.
But I think some of them to some degree hoped or thought that maybe I could be won back.
Maybe you're coming back.
Maybe I could be won back. And so for a while, we just flew under the radar and started building relationships. And now I'm far more open about what I'm doing. I got to a point where, okay, we've established this, and it wasn't going anywhere per se.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, if there's a young lady here who would like to leave, then let's let her know.
Yes.
I'm here.
Yes.
I'm here to help you. Whatever I can do, you're ready to go. Come this way.
Uh-huh.
I'll help you out. And so at that point, an interesting thing happened. I went public. There's a local magazine, and I was on the cover, featured on the cover. And the strange thing that happened was all of a sudden, they're shunning me. Terrified.
Afraid of you now.
Afraid now. I'm a threat all of a sudden. And I have heard over and over and over by different religious leaders of the group say, you know, there are no bars on the windows, no locks on the doors, no chains around these women's legs. They're free. to do whatever they want to do, and they are choosing to stay here. And if that is the case, my question is, then why am I a threat?
Why are they threatened of groups like ours? The ministries
why is this such a big threat? If these people really believe this, there's no way I could twist their arm and make them
different. That's right. They wouldn't be intimidated by our ministries to them if that was true. But let's talk about this a little bit. They really, you don't go by and you really don't see chains on their ankles and, you know, hear the rattling of the chains. But how about the people in these groups that have the invisible chains, the invisible silent locks on the door, bars on the window? What would some of those invisible chains look like? What are they?
Oh, definitely the threat of losing your salvation is
Absolutely.
Going to be something that would frighten someone from ever leaving, is that you would lose your salvation. I experienced the loss of my family.
Yes.
They didn't want to have anything to do with me. They were afraid of me.
Mm-hmm.
My own husband told my children I was a witch and possessed of evil spirits, and I was going to drag them down to hell with me.
Mm-hmm.
And that made my own children frightened of me.
That's the invisible chains.
And you know, for a young lady, once she marries and starts having children, the bondage becomes her motherhood becomes
chains.
Her bondage.
Mm-hmm.
That I've talked with women who say, I could never do this alone. Raise their own children alone. And they don't believe that they have the ability to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't have confidence in
That's
themselves
right.
that they could. They
That's
really
right.
believe that raising children would be so hard. They need the support of those other women in that family circle to survive.
Yeah.
And
that's one of the assets a lot of people use for living polygamy, is that you've got other people to help you with your kids.
It's a great deceit.
Yeah, it is.
I mean, when I left and only had to cook for 5 children instead of 30, it was like, whoa, this is easy.
Yeah.
This is so easy.
Right.
I have so much time. Where did I get all this time?
And you know, that's what I say, too, because I had a woman call me one time. It was a man. And his wife wanted him to live polygamy because she wanted help around the house. And you know, that I said, well, the first time you go to bed with her, she's not going to be so happy with it after that. But she wanted a babysitter, so she's wanting him to marry another woman. And then you read an article where a woman, oh, it's so nice to have somebody to watch my kids. But you get 3 wives in there and they each have 10 kids. That's 30 kids.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know, what doesn't mean that just one wife's kids are going to be the problem here.
Right.
And you've got 3 wives' kids being
Exactly. It's the same problem you had, only threefold now.
Yeah, exactly.
And it's like you have a babysitter now that has to tend 30 kids, and whatever woman's working outside of the home to help provide is now providing for 30 kids
right.
instead of her 10,
right.
you know?
Right.
And it's just a multiplied woe.
It is. And what about the invisible chains of economic security? They're afraid to leave because what are they going to do? How can they support themselves? How can they? Usually, lack of education is in amongst that. But, and like you said, the threat of losing the family and the friends.
Right.
Those are all invisible chains that
exactly.
they put on them.
Exactly.
And they say that they don't have the chains and the bars.
Yeah.
But they do.
They do. They do. And then the indoctrination is probably the biggest thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then the facts of life, the burdens of life, motherhood, a large family, all of those things, you begin to think that you could never do this without the support of your family, that big family
because
circle.
You become codependent on the others around you, not thinking having your own self ability to do it yourself, you don't think.
Right.
Well, quite a long time ago, Mary, an anti-polygamous group contacted you, and they had wanted you to perhaps talk to you at least maybe about maybe you would like to be involved with their group, and they even maybe had the opportunity for you to help someone that might have been leaving a polygamous situation at that time. And they talked with you, and then they decided they didn't want you, nor did they want you to help this girl out. Would you explain to our viewers why they didn't want you?
Mm-hmm. Well, when they first contacted me, it was there was a young girl that they needed to hide out, and they wanted me to hide her out at my home.
Mm-hmm.
And I told them I would be glad to do that. However, If I took the girl into my home, I would be contacting the parents and letting them know she was safe.
And that's because she was underage, 16.
She was underage. Mm-hmm. And I had experienced polygamous people when I left hiding my children from me.
Yeah.
And that is, I personally knew of the heartache that causes a parent, and I never wished to ever put that heartache on even my worst enemy, let alone these people I care so much about.
Uh-huh.
And so I told them, gladly I will take her into my home, but you need to understand I will be contacting her parents. I didn't necessarily say I would tell them where she was,
right,
but just let them know, you know, she's not under a viaduct or being abused by somebody. She's safe, in a warm home with food, mm-hmm, and a nice bed to sleep in, and you know, she's going to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
And when I told them that I would do that, they went ballistic. It got back to me that what they heard me say was that I was going to turn her back to her parents.
Mm.
And so they refused to let me take custody of her,
mm-hmm,
while they were waiting for the courts to move.
Mm-hmm.
The other experience was one, this particular women's group was putting together, they wanted to put together fundraisers, and they needed a spokesperson.
Mm-hmm.
And so I went and interviewed to be this spokesperson for their drive to raise funding to help women get out of that. And when the process was over and I went home, one of the ladies from the group called me and said that they had voted and could not come to an agreement because there were many within the group who said that they could not use me because I loved polygamists. And I told her, of course.
Because you love polygamists.
Of course I love polygamists. I hate polygamy.
Right.
And the deception that it brings into these people's lives about God and who He is and what they have to do to please Him, mm-hmm, and how it is there to get to heaven. I hate that,
yeah,
because it's a lie.
Yeah.
God never required that of anyone.
Right.
And
you love the people.
I love these people.
That concept.
I love these people with all my heart. And I want so for them to know the freedom, the liberty that's found in Christ.
Right.
And right, the joy that comes from knowing the Lord and that peace.
So you were turned down because you loved.
Yes.
Something. Well, you know, and that's the way some of these anti-polygamy helps groups are like that.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to add right here that this same group contacted me. And I didn't know at the time they had called you, and I don't think you knew that they had contacted,
right,
me either. But they also turned me down because of my Christian focus.
Right.
And they didn't want that. They've had enough religion. But you know, Christ isn't religion.
Right.
It's not what we do. It's a relationship. And I don't think they could understand that concept either. So it's interesting to see the different reasons that people might be apprehensive about our ministries.
Mm-hmm.
When you went up to where you're at ministering to the polygamists up there, were you received, you've given us basically that you were received warmly at first, but when they received you and they realized what you were doing, did you have any threats at that time? And if you did, would you please explain the nature of the threats and the outcome?
The kind of things that started happening was that I was told that there was a particular family that I was working very closely with, and I was told through one of the wives that he didn't want me in his home anymore. It was not said right out, you're not welcome, but that was the bottom line,
uh-huh,
that I was not to come over to his home anymore. And she told me that she could come see me, but I could not go see him. And one of those things that I saw happening was in my relationships. He's off to work, and I'm going over there. And when he comes home from work, it's those little kids call me Grandma Mary. And it's Grandma Mary this and Grandma Mary that. I was their hero, not him. And he couldn't handle that.
Mm-hmm.
And he was feeling threatened by that. And so they... And where I had formerly been told what times their religious meetings were, you know, they'd call the day Sunday morning and say, you know, church is at this time.
Mm-hmm.
Well, now not only were they not telling me, but they would give you wrong times and wrong places. And there was a funeral up there, and I was trying to go to the funeral. And we got the call that the viewing was over here at this time, and then the funeral was over here at that time an hour later. And we show up for the viewing, and there's not a car on the place. And my mom says, oh, good, we have an hour to have a cup of tea. And I says, uh-uh, I'm going over there.
Yeah,
we went over there, and the funeral was underway. Mm-hmm. And it was the lie was all an attempt to keep us away so that we would miss the whole event. And it was kind of strange because the woman who had made the phone call, when I went to go use the ladies' room, she was coming out, and when she saw me, she hung her head down. She couldn't look at me. She knew that I knew that she had lied to me.
Mm-hmm.
And it grieved her.
It's interesting the lengths that some of them will go just to keep us away mm-hmm. from the people.
Right.
Just to keep us away from them.
We
are threatened.
And I've never been disruptive in their religious meetings. I stand when they stand. I sing when they sing. I bow my head when they pray. I walk through their lines and shake the hands of all their bishops and leaders and smile and am pleasant and hug on people. And it's just like, what have I done? I'm still me, the
you're
same person
there.
I was.
Well, we understand that, don't we? Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, when you went up there and you started your ministry, you began more or less with a back to basics approach in your lifestyle,
mm-hmm.
thinking and assuming that it would appeal to the polygamists there,
mm-hmm.
and that perhaps it would help you reach out and give you greater opportunities to show the children how to do some of these things,
right.
and work with the mothers and making cheese and doing the kind of these fun little
right.
basic things. Would you explain if this worked? Has it helped or hindered? Did anything get in the way to stop this? And has there been any mid-course corrections mm-hmm. that you've had to do as a result of this?
Well, I started out with, I went to my mission field grossly undersupported financially.
Mm-hmm.
And I was concerned about it, but the doors were so wide open, I knew God wanted me to go.
Mm-hmm.
And he gave me the verse found in Proverbs 27:27, and it says, "And thou shalt have goat's milk for thy food, and for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens." And I got goats, and I've got this goat dairy, and it is provided for, and what God said in that verse, it provided for my personal need, and my mother lives with me, so it took care of my household, and it took care of my ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a woman up there who had a child who was not thriving with breast milk,
mm-hmm.
and goat's milk is the next best thing to it,
mm-hmm.
and that's what I went there knowing and understanding that. And I provided goat's milk for her baby. He's very robust to this day. He's on tank. And it's like, and I also, the bottle feeding of the baby goats, it's, I had little kids come over and help with that. And the building of fences and putting up pallet barns and all that kind of stuff. The kids came and helped me with those things. And it was a way to interact with them.
And to show them you're safe.
Oh,
you're
yes.
You're not a threat.
Yes. Yes, and oh, those little girls just loved it. They would say, "Oh, Miss Mary, can we come help you birth baby goats?" And when they found out every spring baby goats would be coming. And initially, I really thought this was gonna be something that we could do. And there were women who talked to me about wanting to learn how to make cheese and how to make soap out of the goat milk and all those kind of things. There still is a little bit of interest in that, but not as heavy as I anticipated it,
mm-hmm.
because so many of these women have gone modern in their lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the packaged foods and stuff like that that were such luxuries and beyond our budget when I was a mother,
yeah.
are things these women have. And why do they have it? Because they're taking advantage of the welfare system.
They're not on welfare. They don't need to
right.
go back
they,
to the basics.
They don't need to work hard like that because
yeah.
they just get on WIC.
Mm-hmm.
And they just get these government programs to take care of this for their families. And
mm-hmm.
so there isn't as great an interest. And so I've done a little bit of a shift in my ministry in that now my baby goats that are born every year, I am training them to pack and to pull. Mm-hmm. I envision one day having teams of goats that will pull carts, and we'll have a racetrack around my pasture. And you don't think that's going to be a kid magnet? I can just see all those kids coming over, and we'll be racing goats, you know. And I grow a garden, and I can use the goats to cultivate the garden. And and there's a ravine where I gather firewood dead trees have fallen mm-hmm. over, and I cut those up. Well, the goats, I load the wood on a wagon, and they'll pull it up into the barn for me, and I can get them to work for me that mm-hmm. way.
Yeah.
And so in that respect, it's kind of taken a little bit different shift, but I still am working on preparing the classroom so we can do cheese making mm-hmm. and soap making and things like that. And I have started with a wood cook stove someone gave me, and we're making a summer kitchen mm-hmm. so we can can outside. These women
outside
still do can.
Heat,
it's kind of limited compared to what it was in my day, but mm-hmm. they still do canning, and it's like, come on over to my house and mess up my kitchen,
yeah,
and we're outside
yeah.
where it won't get hot,
yeah.
and I'm going to build a playground for the kids to play, mm-hmm. and we'll still kind of do the animal
thing. The children are homeschooled, right?
Yes. Huh?
And weren't you going to set up an education where it was cooking for the girls? And
yes. At one point, they had invited me to teach home economics
yeah.
to the girls,
mm-hmm.
but since they know what I'm about, that's shut down.
The mid-course correction.
Yeah,
going on
but
there.
But it's more or less. I think the women who will be coming now are young women who are the first wife who need to learn how to cook and cook economically. I was chief cook and bottle washer for 30 people for
yeah.
14 of the 16 years I was married, and it's like my husband used to say, "We eat better for less money when you're the cook than when anyone else is." And so I want to take that experience
mm-hmm.
and help these young women know that as their family grows faster than his pocketbook does, they can still feed them
mm-hmm.
and feed them healthy food, and I'll teach mm-hmm. them how through those classes.
So you've had opportunity to reach out to the women and to reach out to the children. Now, I know it's more difficult for a woman to reach out to the men, and it certainly should be that way, but you've also had the opportunity to share your message with a couple of the men up there. And would you like to explain at least one of your stories that you've got where you really got to talk to what God was doing with you?
I'd be excited to share that. I was bitten by a brown recluse spider, and those things are deadly.
Mm-hmm.
And it was scary. And I have no medical insurance, no way to pay a doctor.
Yeah.
And this stuff's dangerous. And the bite was here on my arm. And and it was swelling. It was getting as big as a peach, just huge on my arm there. And I prayed and I asked God to give me wisdom. And the next day, who am I talking to but Scott Johnson, who you all know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he told me about grape juice. Grape juice poultices, and how
His grandma or someone
in his life had the brown recluse bite, and how that took care of it. So I soaked the gauze pad, and I have it on my arm, this purple grape juice all over the place. And this polygamous man comes over, and the swelling's going down on my arm.
Uh-huh.
It is definitely doing something wonderful, you know? I'm getting results. And so it's like, this man comes over. I had let him cut up an old railroad car that was on my property and salvage the metal out of it and make some money for his family. And he's coming over every day with his blowtorch to take this thing apart. And he comes over, and we're talking, and he goes, "What's that?" The big purple coming down my arm. And I says, "I got bit by a brown recluse spider." And he tells me, "You better get to the hospital. You need to go see a doctor. That is dangerous." And I said, "Yes, I know, but I'm not worried at all, because I know the great physician." And I told him how I prayed, and I emptied myself of all my wisdom, and I asked God to fill me with His. And He brought people into my life who shared their wisdom. And I said, "This thing was like this,
mm-hmm.
and it's going down." And I said, "Ray, you can know the great physician too."
Mm-hmm.
"You can know Him too."
And He?
They shut you down when you say stuff that just doesn't compute.
Okay, but it went in, didn't it?
But I know that this man today Every time he thinks of spider bites or grape juice, he will remember the great physician. One day, something's going to click because I planted a seed.
Uh-huh, you did.
And every time I tell the story, and every time I'm reminded, every time I see grape juice or think of spider bites, I pray for Ray.
Mm-hmm.
And I ask God to remind him.
Has he ever mentioned that incident since then to you?
No, he and I don't talk a whole lot.
Mm-hmm.
He's cleared up all the old metal salvage stuff off my property, and he's busy man working. He's out of town, and so he's only home on the weekends. I don't go to their religious meetings anymore, so I don't have a lot of opportunity to run into him. But Ray has a kind heart. He has a very kind heart. He's come over and done a lot of things on our property. He's taken care of. I had a water pipe break out in the middle of my garden, and we had dug the hole, and I had done everything but get down in the muddy muck to fix the pipe, and our water had been shut off for 2 days, and he heard about it, came over, and he got down in the mucky muck and fixed our pipes for us. And, you know, his kids come over and help my mom clean her dog kennels. They are very kind, loving, and generous people.
Has anyone up there refused, just absolutely refused to let either their wives or their children communicate with you and build relationship with you? Have they denied that?
At one point, one of the little boys told my mom that his dad didn't want, his dad told him that Grandma Mary does not want you playing with her goats or even touching her goats.
Oh.
And when my mom told me that, I says, he's shooting himself in the foot because his kids are going to find out that he's been untruthful. They're going to find out.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens? My mom told this little boy's mom, and the next time I turned around, she was over there with all her little kids to play with my goats. And it was like...
Can't keep kids away from those animals.
Go ahead and try. See if you can.
Now, I don't know how far you would want to go with answering this question, but I thought I would kind of throw it on you anyway.
Okay.
Have you ever been threatened since you've been up there? When you first went up there or since you've been there, has anyone ever threatened you to try to frighten you away? Have you ever had
Well, there are things that are, there's one man up there who won't let his family have anything to do with me. A young lady drove up with my granddaughter. They're friends, drove up in the yard. My granddaughter gets out. She won't get out of the vehicle, you know, because her dad has forbidden her to have anything to do with me. There is, I know whenever I would go to the religious meetings after that publication came out and it was known what I was doing, there was a man there who, his wife says, yes, every time you come to church, he just cusses under his breath every time he sees you, you know. And
you're not a threat to them then, huh?
Oh, they say, there are no chains on their legs and bars on the windows and locks on the doors. And if that were true, I would not be a threat. Why would they be upset at me being there?
Mm-hmm. But then it's in their nature of these groups to shun us. Mm-hmm. Once you've left, you lose the friendship, you lose the personal relationship.
Well, you know,
that's
what Warren did to the people. And these particular families I'm working with are ones who left because of what Warren was doing. And you know, a really sad thing happened just recently. One of the women said to me, I see my husband turning into Warren Jeffs.
Oh, my goodness.
Because he was trying to control them. He was forbidding me to come to his home.
Mm-hmm.
He was telling them he didn't want them having anything to do with me, you know. And I mean, he will not take anything. I mean, it's like they needed milk and I would offer it to them. They didn't want it.
Mm-hmm.
If I had something that would help them, one of his wives moved out to a smaller house on the property. And it was right before the snow hit.
Mm-hmm.
And it was so cold out there when we had temperatures that were 10 below for a couple of days there.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't properly insulated or heated properly. And her little children were just huddling around these little space heaters with blankets around them trying to stay warm. And he's out of town at work.
Mm-hmm.
And a friend of mine said, I'll go over there and I'll fix it because the heaters were tripping the breakers. And he said, I'll go over there and I'll fix it. We had a propane space heater that could be mounted to the wall and could give them a lot more heat and wouldn't trip the breakers. And we wanted to go install those things. And he says, but I'm not going to go over there unless her husband says I can, because I don't want trouble.
Right, right.
And so my mom called and he said, she's taken care of. Don't worry about it. I'll fix things when I get back.
Oh.
And it just made me really sad that they had to suffer through that.
When there was help.
When there was help that we could offer, he turns us down. It hurts his pride. I know.
Yeah,
I know
it
hurts his pride.
But still. How do you answer your critics when they say that you're infringing upon their right to, or do they say that you are infringing on their right to practice their religion in their own private way?
I've not had anyone say that directly to me, but when you love someone, and allow me to draw an analogy.
Please do.
They're running straight for a cliff, and they don't see it. When you love them, you don't let them go, oh, well, we'll just let them experience that and see if they survive. I mean, you warn them. You warn them that they're headed.
You pull them out of that house that's on fire.
Yeah. And you do everything that you can to save them the suffering and pain that they're headed for. And that's my heart's desire.
Yes.
And I feel that I do it with the greatest respect for how they believe. I've never gone in there and gotten in anybody's face. I've always waited for them to make a statement that contradicts Scripture, and then I will just ask the question, do you know the Bible says?
Yeah.
And take them back to Scripture so that they can know the truth and that it's not Mary's opinion.
Right.
It's what the Bible says. And then they have to wrestle with God and whether or not they believe the Bible.
Yeah. And that's a toughie. That's really tough. I run into a lot of challenges with that myself, because it's usually that, well, that's your interpretation. Or, well, you can't trust that part of the Bible, you know, because they get to be the editor since they get to choose.
Right.
A while back, you and I together, and we can't give any information other than just the basics, we had the grand privilege of helping someone leave a polygamous situation. And we helped her. And after she had been out for a while, she got the guilt trip. Her brainwashing had been complete. I mean, it had been solid.
Right.
And after being out a few days, and this is not unusual to happen for people who leave polygamy groups. Sometimes it takes a short time. Sometimes it takes a long period of time. But it often happens. And this happened with her. The guilt started rolling, and she started missing where she was, had been, where she had come from, and she decided that she wanted to go back. Now, some of these groups, when you go back, you're in worse shape. Yeah, I mean, they give you penance. They might discipline you. Who knows what's going to happen? And I warned her about that, but she still made the choice to go back. Mary, if she is watching our show tonight, if she happens to be watching, what do you have to say to her?
I want to say to you, I know that you are a very astute woman. And I know your pain. I've been there. And I want to say that our arms are open wide. We love you deeply. And we would do it all over again for you, at great risk, at great personal risk. We would do all that we could to help you. That if you're out there and you hear this, call. We're here. There's no hard feelings. We understand it. We've been down that road. Just let us know, because we love you and we sincerely want to do everything we can to help you.
And in case she's watching tonight, I also would like to say a word to you. I got to know you. I spent many days and nights with you. And you were a sweet woman, and I grew to love you. And it broke my heart when you left. And you are an astute woman. And I would like to be your friend, even if you don't choose to leave again. I would still like to be your friend, and I want you to know that I will remain your friend, even if I don't see you again. But it would be nice to hear from you and just find out if you're okay. Mary, supposing there's a man or a woman or a family out there who's maybe waffling right now, considering perhaps leaving, what would you say to them? Quickly.
Be of good courage. The decision to do it has to be deep, or you will waffle. But God loves you. He loves you as much as I love these people. God loves them so
That's
much
right.
more, mm-hmm. so much more. And if you feel that this tugging, it's Him. Listen to Him. Obey Him. There are so many people who want to help you, who want to love on you. You will have a family. You will have a family out here of people who just will help you through this whole process,
mm-hmm.
who will give you the support that you need and to help walk you through as you adjust
That's
to
right.
the real world out here.
That's right. And we want you to know the hope and the joy that is available outside of a polygamy group and inside of the will of God, and He does love you. Mary, thanks for being here.
Thank you, Doris. We're running
close to the end of time. We appreciate you again.
Thank you very much.
You'll come back again when you're in this area. John chapter 7, verse 43, it says that, so there was a division among the people because of Jesus. You know that the teachings about Jesus Christ still divide people. Many times when Jesus was here, He would go about doing miracles and telling nothing but the truth, and yet people still didn't believe Him. And today we can talk about Jesus and we can tell what He says, and people still won't believe us. They want to think their own thing. And it goes clear back to the Garden of Eden, where the serpent told Eve she couldn't trust His word and she couldn't trust what He said. But our heart's desire, and we hope we've been trying to get you to know that tonight, is to provoke polygamists everywhere to test your doctrine. Test it. Don't just take somebody else's word for it. Study your scriptures and the Bible. Study the Bible. Compare as God has commanded you to do. Find out for yourself if what you've been taught is really true. And don't take someone else's word for your salvation. Eternity is a long, long time to pay for that mistake. Get yourself a good Bible and start by reading the Gospel of John and pray and ask God to give you wisdom and understanding as you read it. Ask God to reveal His truth to you. He will, you know, and He will give you some things that will delight your soul. God says that if you seek Him with all your heart, He will be found by you. We hope you enjoyed us tonight and the show, and we'll see you next week once again on Polygamy, What Love Is This?
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.